Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
This morning, I want to continue on with Andy's theme from the last 2 weeks. I'm going to talk about success, obviously. If I can have that slide up, please, Dave. Thank you very much. As always, I can't help but ask the question, what does the Bible say about success? Or even better, how does God view success? And so I'll be talking about success through God's eyes. I remember back in Bible college, we had a lecturer one day ask us what would we think would be written on our tombstone. Now, I thought a couple of weeks ago, Andy was quite rude to people about going over the hill. You know, when he's talking about faithfulness and how faithful you were and how great it was to see many people in church, and then those that are getting old are going over the hill. Now, that wasn't... Anyhow, I'm going to talk about tombstones right now. What do you think would be written on your tombstone? Now, his reason for asking, because when all is said and done, we'll be remembered by how we finish our race. Not all the things that we've gained, not all the things that we've achieved. It'll be what and how we finish our race. Pastor Oxy would say, the spirit in which you leave is the spirit in which you're remembered by. So the Bible tells us that God said of David that he was a man after his own heart. In Acts 13:22, it says, I found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do all my will. Now, that wouldn't be a bad thing to have on your tombstone, would it? Graham Nelson, 9th of 5th, 54. I'm not going to put the end date on because I don't know. But a man after my own heart. That would be pretty good. God said of Job that he was the most righteous man in the whole world. In Job 1:8, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the whole earth. A blameless and upright man. One who reverently fears God and abstains from and shuns evil because it is wrong. Now that wouldn't be a bad thing, would it? Not only a man after my own heart, but the most righteous man in all the earth. Success is not a given. It's not based on natural talents. It's not based on the family you were born into. It's not even based on the school you went to or how much money you have gained or how many possessions you have. Success is a choice that we make for ourselves, a choice that you make, a choice that I make. John Maxwell said the following in regard to success. Success is knowing your purpose in life, growing to reach your maximum potential, and sowing seeds that benefit others. He also said, if you start today to do the right thing, you're already a success, even if it doesn't show. Now, there's a theme behind this, because so often we look at success and we look at it from an outward point of view, where it's not an outward thing, it's an inward thing. The secret of your success is determined by your daily agenda. Lastly, he said, success each day should be judged by the seeds sown, not the harvest reaped. So how does God see success? And as always, we have the manual for life to be able to help us with that. In Hebrews 12, verse 1, it says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. Now, did you notice that Hebrews 12:1 started with a therefore? Whenever you see a therefore in the Bible, you have to ask yourself, well, what is it therefore? And the answer is always found in the preceding verses. And so we go back to the preceding verses. You go back to Hebrews 11 to find out why the therefore is there. Hebrews 11 is all about the people that make up this great cloud of witnesses that are there. And these great cloud of witnesses are literally hanging over the balustrades of heaven right now, cheering us on. Come on, Graham. Come on, Chris. You can do it. That's what they're there. They're there to encourage us. They're there in the Bible to champion God's cause, but also to champion us and to be able to look at them and look at their lives and see why God would say that they're a success. They are men and women of all walks and stations of life. They are named in the Bible because they were successful in God's eyes. They laid aside every weight, every sin. They ran their race. They lived their life with endurance. And they looked to God, the founder and the perfecter of their faith. In the eyes of the world, this group of men and women named in Hebrews 11 probably didn't look successful. Even more so because in Hebrews 11:13 it says, they all died in faith, not having ever received the things that were promised. So they had faith for something that they never saw outwork in their lifetime. Yet in God's eyes, God says that they're successful. In the world's eyes, they'd probably be deemed as failures. But it's not the world's eyes that we should be looking through. It should be God's eyes. It should be God that we're trying to be successful for. People of that day would have probably seen many failures and probably were seen as failures. But because they're mentioned in the Hall of Fame or Hall of Faith, they are successful. So let's look at this remarkable list of men and women whose stories are recorded to encourage us to see what God deems as successful. And again, the point of what I'm trying to do is seeing what success looks like through God's eyes. How does God deem success? Because he's the one that we should be aiming to achieve for. First person listed in this Hall of Faith is Abel. Abel was the second son of Adam and Eve. He was the first martyr. Now, martyrdom, is that successful? We won't put that in there. But he was the first martyr in the Bible, as well as the first shepherd ever listed in the Bible. Very little is known about Abel, except that he found favor in God's eyes by offering a pleasing sacrifice. As a result of that pleasing sacrifice, Abel was murdered by his brother, whose sacrifice did not please God. 1 Samuel says, better to obey than to sacrifice. And that's talking, of course, about offering sacrifice of bulls and goats, etc. But God is saying, hey, in my eyes, it's better that you obey me and obey my word. So no matter what the outworking was, Abel's sacrifice through obedience to God was seen as success, and that's why his name is written in this beautiful passage. The next member of the Hall of Faith is a guy called Enoch. The Bible says that he was a man who walked with God. Enoch so pleased the Lord that he was spared the experience of death. Hebrews 11 says, and anyone who wants to come to him must believe God exists, and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. Walking after and seeking God first, and he talked about that last week, is a sure sign of success in God's eyes. As Andy said last week, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Noah, he's the third named in the Hall of Faith. Noah was known to be a righteous man. He was blameless among the people of his time. This does not mean that Noah was perfect or sinless. However, he loved God with his whole heart and was fully committed to obedience. And you'll see obedience come through so often as we go through this list. Noah's life, his steadfast, unshakable faith in the midst of a faithless society, has much to teach us today. Think about that. We live as in the days of Noah right now, as in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. We're seeing end time events take place right around us. We're seeing a world shift from a God moral compass to a humanistic moral compass. Yet here we see what God sees as success in the eyes of Noah. He was faithful, wholeheartedly committed to God's word, and obedient to what God had told him to do. If we want to be successful in God's eyes, in this world that we live, it's time for us to stand up and be faithful to God's word. Not to be moved, not to be shaken, even though the world might ridicule us, might mock us, might say things about us that obviously shouldn't be said. Abraham is the next one. He was a biblical giant, father of the Jewish nation, and he receives much more than a brief mention among those heroes of faith. Abraham was fully prepared to slay his son Isaac. And there's a lot to be said about Abraham, leaving wealth, leaving promise, leaving so many things, becoming a nomad. But the thing that stands out in this heroes of faith story is that he was prepared to trust God to either resurrect from the dead or provide a substitutionary sacrifice as he took his son onto that mount to slay him. Now remember that his son Isaac was given to him as a promise, the promise that he would be the seed that would fulfill many, many, many things. The last minute, we know that God intervened and supplied the necessary lamb. The death of Isaac would have contradicted every promise God had made to Abraham. So his willingness to perform the ultimate sacrifice of killing his son is probably the most dramatic example of faith and trust, reliance on God, that we could see in the Bible. We move on then to Sarah, the wife of Abraham. Sarah is only one of two women named in this heroes of faith list. Sarah waited long past childbearing age, 99, to have a baby. At times she doubted. She struggled to believe that God will fulfill his promise. We know that Sarah, in fact, doubted God so much that she took things in her own hand and encouraged Abraham to lie with a housemaid. Of course, Ishmael was born out of that. But even so, even though she doubted, even though she didn't trust at times, God still fulfilled his promise. God still outworked what he would do, and he still names her in this heroes of faith. And again, as we look at some of these people, we need to see ourselves in the light of how they acted and what they thought to realize that God is talking to us and saying, hey, even though you might have blown it, even though you might have done that, I still see you successful because now you've changed. Now you are doing what I've asked you to do. Move on to Isaac, that miracle child of Abraham and Sarah. Isaac would never forget how God honored his father's faith and delivered him from death by supplying that necessary lamb to be sacrificed in his place. The legacy of living a faithful life we see is carried out into Isaac and Rebekah's marriage. Jacob is the next one, another of Israel's great patriarchs, fathered 12 sons who became the 12 tribes. Now, listen to Jacob's Hall of Fame list here. He was a liar, he was a cheat, and he was a manipulator. He struggled with God his entire life, yet he's in this list. Now, I don't want to see any hands right now, but liars, cheats, manipulators, don't put your hands up. Oh, I thought you were putting your hand up. Oh, you're just waving. It's okay. Okay, for all of us that are liars and cheats and manipulators who struggle with God, again, how we finish is important. The turning point for Jacob came after he had a dramatic all-night wrestling match with God. In the end, God touched Jacob's hip, the Bible says, and he was a broken man with a limp. God renamed him to be Israel, not Jacob. Why? Because it says he struggles with God. After Jacob wrestled with God, he walked with a limp for the rest of his life. As an old man and now a hero of faith, Jacob leaned on his staff. The Bible says he demonstrated this as his hard-learned lesson to trust and to depend on God. Next one is Joseph. Joseph probably is one of the greatest heroes of the Old Testament, an extraordinary example of what happens when a person surrenders his life in complete obedience to God. Think about all the terrible things that his brother did, and yet Joseph forgave them. And he made this incredible statement in Genesis 50. He says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. Like Abraham, Moses then takes a place of prominence in the Hall of Faith, a towering figure in the Old Testament. Although Moses is one of the most striking examples of heroic faith in the Bible, he was human like you and me. He was plagued by mistakes and frailties, even to the point that when God wanted him to go and speak to Pharaoh, he said he couldn't because he didn't know how to speak. He'd been so humbled by living in the wilderness for 40 years. Yet he was someone that God saw through all of his flaws, someone he could use, someone he could use to lead his people out of captivity. Joshua led the people of Israel into the conquest of the promised land, beginning with that miraculous battle of Jericho. His strong faith caused him to obey, no matter how illogical God's commands might seem. Obedience, faith, and dependence on God made him one of Israel's finest leaders. Besides Sarah, we come to Rahab. Rahab is the only other woman directly named among the heroes of faith. I find it really interesting considering her seedy background and her seedy occupation. In fact, this is the only place in the Bible where it says that Rahab was a prostitute. Rahab's inclusion here, I think, is quite remarkable. In fact, Rahab is honored twice in the New Testament because she is also in Jesus' lineage. Success is not defined by our past, and too many people allow them to be robbed. I'm going to just stop here and do a little bit of divert because this morning when I was going through my notes and just fine-tuning this stuff, I really felt God say, just stop right here and just allow there to be an opportunity for meditation, an opportunity. This week, I have spoken to four different people in counseling, and believe it or not, each time I came to this same scripture in Philippians, it says, I have learnt this one thing, I forget the past, and I press towards the goals that lie ahead. To me, we allow our past to rob us. We allow the labels of our past to determine what we're going to be. And I believe that there's many in this room today that you are allowing your past to define your future. That you're allowing your past to rob you from being the men and the women of God that God has got for you. And that's why I believe that God actually labeled Rahab as the prostitute in Hebrews 11, saying, hey, you don't have to think of the past to determine what your future is going to be. And I'd like to pray right now, if I could. If you believe or if you feel that you are being labeled or you have allowed the label of your past to rob you, it holds you back, it feels like a weight, it feels like guilt, condemnation, it feels like shame. It could be your past, it could be the parents' past, it could be something said over you. I had a friend that was once said that he was the black sheep of the family, and he acted out the black sheep of the family. He used to say exactly that, I was told I'm the black sheep of the family and I'm going to be the black sheep of the family. He allowed something that was said over him to rob him. If you feel as though you're being robbed right now, I need honesty, and I'm going to ask you to stand in your seats right now. Just stand where you are. I want you to stand because I want to pray for you, because I believe this is very real. If you think that you're being labeled or have been labeled or you have been told something or people look at you and put you in the past basket, then the Bible says we wipe the dust of our feet and we press towards the goals that lie ahead. Okay, just stand right now. Let me pray for you first. Lots of people standing. It takes courage to stand. If you feel as though you're being robbed, if you feel as though you've been labeled, if you feel as though you've been said something that's been told over you, let's break that curse. Let's break what's happening right now. Father, you know the ones that are standing right now. You know their past, Lord God. And just as much as Rahab, Lord God, was labeled in her past, Father, she has been labeled in the heroes of faith as a successful person. Lord God, put there because you don't look at the past, you look at the future, you look at what we become. Father, you gave us your Son. Father, your Son says that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. Father, I pray that you would touch each of these people that are standing, and I know that there's more. I know that there's people that are not standing, Lord God, because they're either too ashamed or they're too worried about what people will think. But Lord God, I break every guilt. I break every border condemnation. I break shame off life. Lord God, and we just pray success into each of these situations, into every one of these circumstances. Lord God, let there be a breaking forth of your power upon these people, that they would never again, Lord God, think of their past as something that labels them or defines what they're going to be. They, Lord God, would do what Paul says. He puts the past behind and he presses towards the goals of serving you, the goals of achieving what you've got. Father, let there be a breakthrough in people's lives right now, I pray in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. So the next one is Gideon, known as a reluctant warrior. He was a fascinating Bible character, which almost all of us can relate to. He was plagued with doubt and acutely aware of his weaknesses. And again, you've got to read some of the stories of these men and women to understand. Gideon's inconsistency in faith was a central lesson of his life is clear. The Lord can achieve tremendous things to anyone who depends not on self, but on God alone. Remember, it was Gideon who said, "Hey, God, I know you're God, but if it's you, hey, make this rug wet and the ground around it dry." And then the next day, "I know you're going to get angry with me, God, but I just need another. Could you make the rug dry and the ground wet?" Or was it the other way around? Whatever it was, you know what I mean. Anyhow, that was Gideon. Then we come to Barak. Barak was a courageous warrior who answered God's call. Barak's faith wavered. He struggled with doubt, yet God saw fit to list this otherwise unrecognized hero into the Bible's Hall of Faith. Samson, the most prominent featured Israelite judge, had a great call on his life to begin the deliverance of Israel from the Philistines. And you know the story of Samson. On the surface, what stands out most is Samson's heroic exploits of superhuman might. The biblical account equally highlights his failures. He gave in to many weaknesses of flesh and made numerous mistakes. But in the end, he returned to God. Samson, blind and humbled, finally realized the true source of his great strength, and that was his dependence on God. Jephthah, it's not a well-known Old Testament judge who proved that it's possible to overcome rejection. His story in Judges 11 contains both triumph and tragedy. He was a mighty warrior, a brilliant strategist, a natural leader. And although he accomplished great things when he trusted in God, he made a fatal mistake that ended in disaster and consequence for his family. David, well, we talked about David, a man after God's own heart, a shepherd boy, a courageous military leader, great king, slayer of Goliath, but no means a perfect role model. He's ranked among the most notable heroes of faith, yet he was a liar, an adulterer, and a murderer. The Bible does not attempt to paint a rosy picture of David. Rather, his failures are vividly displayed for all to see. So what was it about David's character that made him a favorite of God? Was it his zest for life? His passionate love for God? Or was it his unshakable faith and trust in the endless mercy and steadfast goodness of God? Again, as I go through these, and we've got a few more to go, I just want you to reflect in your own life and in your own things to make certain that you realize that God has these people in this passage of the Bible for us to see what they were and what they became. Samuel, the prophet, and the last of all the judges. Throughout his life, Samuel served God with integrity and unwavering faith. He demonstrated that obedience and respect are the best ways to show God we love him. While the people of his day were destroyed by their own selfishness, Samuel stood out as a man of honor. If we want to be successful, if we want to avoid the corruption of this world, following Samuel's example of putting God first in everything would be, again, a good start. And again, encourage you to look back at Andy's sermon from last week, Seek First the Kingdom of God. And then we finish off this whole area of Hebrews 11 with what I would call the anonymous list. People who aren't named, but people whose exploits are clear to see. And if we go back through the Bible, we could pick who they were. In verse 33, some of the heroes of faith shut the mouth of lions. Obviously, Daniel in the lion's den. They quenched the flames of fire. Could be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Their weakness was turned into strength. Hezekiah recovered from major sickness. Women received their loved ones back from death. The widow of Zarephath, Shumanite woman. Others were tortured. It says their backs were cut open with whips. Jeremiah was tortured and whipped. Some died by stoning. Zechariah was stoned to death. And just to make us feel real good, some were sawn in half. And we suggest throughout the Bible that Isaiah died as a martyr under the reign of King Manasseh by being placed in a hollow log of a tree and sawn in two. Now, obviously, there's some that we don't want to follow, but what it does show us is their faith, their obedience, their reliance, their trust, their steadfastness, their endurance in God. Looking unto Jesus, looking unto God, the author and the finisher of their faith. So I come to a close. Let me just give you that list again. Let's look at the traits that this Hebrews 11 show us through God's eyes are traits of success. Obedience, walked with God, loved God with his whole heart, was fully committed to obedience, faith and trust in God, faithfulness, trust and dependence on the Lord, obedience, faith and dependence on God, zest for life and passionate love for God, unshakable faith and trust in the endless mercy and the steadfast goodness of God, integrity and unwavering faith, obedience and respect. These notes will be on the website tomorrow, along with the podcast and the YouTube clip. I encourage you to get it. I encourage you to read through them again. Read through Hebrews 11 yourselves and just allow yourselves to look at what God sees as success. And so as I close this morning, I want to use the words of Jesus to lay one final challenge that we can take away with us this morning as we consider what success really looks like. And Steph and Ron, if you'd come, please. Mark 8 says this, "And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, 'If anyone would come after me, one, let him deny himself. Two, let him take up his cross and follow me. And then three, for whoever would save his life, let him lose it.'" Again, if we want to be successful in God, if we want to follow God, if we want to see the outworking of God's blessing in our lives, then let's do this. Let's deny ourselves. Let's take self off the throne and put God on the throne of our lives. Let's be prepared to take up our cross, the persecution, the suffering, the things that the Bible says are going to happen to us in these end days that we live. Let's be prepared to lose our life that we might gain it. Then it says, "But whoever loses his life for my sake, the gospel will save it." And again, think about this passage here, this little bit here. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? How many people have got material goods? How many people have got success in the eyes of how big their home is, what car they drive, how big their business is, whatever the case may be, recognizing or not recognizing that that's not what success is all about? "For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of the Father with the holy angels." I don't know about you, But I truly want God to be proud of me. I truly want to have something nice written on my tombstone by God. By the way, I'm getting cremated, so that's going to be pretty hard, isn't it? Success in the eyes of God is all that matters. And success is a choice that begins with seeking first the kingdom of God. Let's pray, and then I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're just going to worship God once more before we close. Father, I just pray that, again, as we are and have been looking at success, that, Father, we would be proud to be known as children of God, proud to be known as righteous, proud to be known as obedient, proud to be known as faithful, men and women after your own heart. Lord God, proud to be sawn in two if that's what it takes. Proud to be martyred if that's what it's all about. But Lord God, that we would run our race, that we'd run it with endurance, looking unto you, the author and the finisher of our faith. I pray that these words today, Lord God, there have been a lot of them. I pray that they would not fall on stony ground. But Lord, they would fall in soft hearts, ready to produce fruit for you, 30, 60, and 100-fold. I pray this in Jesus' lovely name. Amen.